Thank you for listening to Torah Media Atlanta. Won't you consider making a donation to help support this important work? Just go to TorahMediaAtlanta.com and click on the donate link. Thank you very much.
October the 5th, and this is our finale for the Book of Yonah. And we'll begin with recapping that conundrum that we left off with last time. And we had several questions. I encouraged you all to think about it, to see if you could come up with some way of reconciling what seems to be a pretty serious contradiction in the motives of Yonah. Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu Melech HaOlam Shehakol Nivra.
Amen.
We had begun Sefer Yonah with the understanding, the correct understanding, that the reason why Yonah wanted to run away from Hashem and not have to go to Nineveh to tell them that their city would be destroyed and then risk them doing teshuva is because he didn't want them to do teshuva, because he was afraid that if they would repent, then they would make the Jews look bad. Because here Hashem had sent many prophets to the Jewish people, and we didn't repent. So here he sends one prophet to the non-Jews, they repent, and then we're going to look very bad. So Yonah, who had an intense love for the Jewish people, did not want to be a party to the Jews being compared to this example of teshuvah. So he tried to run away. Hashem, of course, didn't allow him to, and the whole story with the boat and the fish and getting spit up back on land and then having to go to Nineveh anyway. And in the end, Nineveh, he does tell Nineveh they're going to be destroyed. Nineveh does do teshuva, and Yonah says, and this presentation is clear in the book of Yonah itself, in the fourth parak, in the fourth chapter, as Yonah says himself to Hashem. He says, in Perek Dalad Pasuk Beis, chapter 4, verse 2, Vayisparel Hashem Vayomar, he davened to Hashem, and he said, Ana Hashem, please Hashem, Halozed Devari Asher Ad Heyosi Al Masi, these were my words while I was still on my land. Al Kain Ki Damti Libroach Tarshisha, that's why I tried to run away to Tarshish. These were my words. This is what I was thinking. Ki adati frainu ki ata kel chanun v'rachum, that you're a God who is gracious and merciful. Erech apayim, who is slow to anger, v'rav chesed, and full of kindness. V'nicham al hara'ah, and is likely to change his mind about the evil. I knew that you might not destroy Nineveh, that you might accept their teshuva, and so that's why I didn't want to do this. So he's clear that the reason why he ran away is because he didn't want them to do teshuva. He was afraid of this exact result. And as we said, the Medrash says that the reason why he was afraid of this result is because the Jews would look bad. However, we ended last time with the seemingly conflicting Medrash, and I'm going to show you that it can't possibly be conflicting. Sometimes you have two opinions and they disagree with each other, but I'm going to show you that this one can't possibly disagree with the first one. But the second Medrash says that the reason why Yonah ran away is because Yonah had been sent to Yerushalayim to tell them that they were going to be destroyed. That precedes the book of Yonah. It's not recorded anywhere in scripture, in Tanakh. Yonah was sent to Yerushalayim by Hashem to tell the Jews that they would be destroyed. The Jews did teshuva, and they were not destroyed. And so the Jews told Yonah, you're a Navi Sheker, you're a false prophet. And he was accused of being a false prophet. And now Hashem is telling him to go to Nineveh and tell Nineveh they're going to be destroyed. And Yonah says to Hashem, it's bad enough that my own people are calling me a false prophet. Now I'm going to go to Nineveh and tell them they're going to be destroyed. They're going to do teshuva, and then they're not going to be destroyed. And then even the non-Jews are going to call me a false prophet. And for this reason, to avoid being called a false prophet, even by the non-Jews, Yonah runs away. That's what the Medrash says. So we pointed out at least three questions, although you can stretch it into many more questions, but at least three questions, which are, number one, if the Jews were told to do they were going to be destroyed, and they did teshuva, so what is Yonah worried about, that if I tell Nineveh to do teshuva and they do teshuva, it'll make the Jews look bad? Why would the Jews look bad? The Jews did the same thing that Nineveh did. The same exact thing. Yonah told them, you're going to be destroyed. The Jews do teshuva. So Yonah tells Nineveh, you're going to be destroyed. Nineveh does teshuva. It's the same thing. So what's he worried? Well, the Jews are going to look bad because compared to the non-Jews, they won't look so good. What do you mean? They did exactly the same thing. That was the first question. Second question we asked was that this seems to be totally contradictory on the first reason we gave as to why Yonah ran away was very altruistic. It's because of his intense love of the Jewish people to prevent the Jews from harm. This reason sounds very self-serving, that he ran away because he didn't want to look bad. He didn't want his reputation to be sullied by the non-Jews calling him a false prophet. That seems to be completely the opposite of what we had said before. And finally, we pointed out last time that what was our third question? Our third question was, hold on. Our third question was,
If they were not destroyed, why was he a false prophet? They did that. What are they accusing him of? Was it first being called a false prophet by the Jews? He came and he said they'd be destroyed if they did the tshuva. That was, you're right, that question was asked as well, but that was not one of the questions we ended off with.
Because I'm going to read you the Medrash in a moment. I'm going to read you the Medrash in a moment. Just one second. We had a third question, a very powerful question, which is...
Wait, why didn't he want non-Jews to call him false prophet if already Jews called him? So why...
Oh, that's right. That was our third question. Our third question was that what's worse, being called a false prophet by the Jews or being called a false prophet by the non-Jews? If you're already being called a false prophet by your own people, why is it worse now that even people who are not my own are going to call me a false prophet? What's worse? Do you want the people who are your friends and your relatives and your acquaintances to put you down? Or total strangers? I mean, total strangers, they don't bother you. Who cares what the total strangers say? You care about what your friends and acquaintances and family says. That's much more important. So what does he mean that, well, okay, you know, it's one thing for the Jews to call me a false prophet, but now the non-Jews are going to call me a false prophet. So what? Why is that so bad? Once the Jews are calling him a false prophet, that should be the worst thing in the world. Those are the questions we asked. And as Mrs. Donowitz said, there really could be more questions that could be added here. So let's read the Medrash. I'm going to read it to you. And let's analyze it a little more carefully. Let me tell you what it says. The Medrash says, this is the Yalkut Shimoni in Yonah. So the Medrash says as follows. The first time Hashem sent Yonah is recorded in the book of Malachim, of Kings, and there he prophesied that the Jews would get back certain cities that had been conquered by a foreign country. And his prophecy came true, that the Jews waged the war and they got back those cities. Fine. The second time Hashem sent Yonah was, he sent him, Shalchol al Yerushalayim achariva. He sent him to Yerushalayim to destroy it. So it doesn't say that he told them that if you don't do tshuva, you'll be destroyed. It sounds like he sent him to tell them, you're going to be destroyed. Kivan she'asu tshuva, once they, meaning the Jews in Yerushalayim, did tshuva, asak HaKadosh Baruch Hu berov rachamav, Hashem did with his great mercy, v'nicham al hara'ah, and he changed what he was going to do about the evil. He did not carry out the evil decree. V'lo hachariva, he did not destroy Yerushalayim. V'karu asa nabi hashaker. So they called him the false prophet. He said Yerushalayim will be destroyed. They did teshuva. They were not destroyed, so they called him a false prophet. Pam shlishis shalcho el Ninveh lachariva. So the third time Hashem sent him was to Ninveh to destroy it. Dan Yonah beino leveinatzo. Yonah made a calculation between on his own within himself. Vamar, he said, Yodea ani shehagoyim krovei teshuvahem. I know that the non-Jews are close to teshuva. They're close to repentance. They will easily do repentance. V'yasu teshuva, and they'll do repentance. They'll repent. U mashla rugzi al Yisrael. So the anger will then rule over the Jews. Then there'll be an anger towards the Jewish people. It's not enough that the Jews are going to call me a false prophet. Even those who are idolaters will call me a false prophet. So I'll run away where Hashem won't reach me. That's the Medrash. Now you see within this Medrash where he is saying that the reason why he's running away is because he doesn't want to be called a false prophet. He also says the same thing as the first Medrash. He says that the anger will be turned towards the Jewish people. So it's not contradictory. Clearly both factors are working in tandem, because this second Medrash includes the first one. That the reason why he ran away is because he didn't want the Jews to have anger, the anger of Hashem against them. But it also says that he didn't want to be called the false prophet. So that's the Medrash. Now here's, yes?
Okay, so is it God's anger to the Jewish people?
Or?
The non-Jews.
Mm-hmm. Or the non-Jews' anger to the Jewish people?
I don't believe so. I think it's God's anger. Okay. I think it's God's anger. Now, let's first analyze what happened with Yerushalayim, even though we don't have the story, but we have what the Medrash tells us. So Yonah goes to Yerushalayim, and he says, well, let's just take a page out of Yonah. Yonah says to Nineveh, Od arbo'im yom v'ninveh nehepaches. In 40 days, Nineveh will be overturned. I suppose we can surmise that he said something similar to Yerushalayim. Walked into Yerushalayim, and he went around saying that in a certain amount of days, Yerushalayim, God forbid, will be overturned, will be destroyed. So the people evidently got scared. They didn't discount what he was saying, because the people did teshuva. Apparently they were sinning, and they heard what he said, and they did teshuva. So then Hashem didn't destroy Yerushalayim. Now, why would the Jews turn around and call Yonah a false prophet? What were they, somehow, they just didn't understand what was going on? Wouldn't they understand that if they did teshuvah, that changes the din, that changes the decree, that the decree would have been for them to be destroyed, but because they did teshuvah, they would not be destroyed? So why would they call him a false prophet? Wouldn't we react in a similar situation if a prophet would come before us, someone who we knew was a prophet, and would warn us, God appeared to me and said that, God forbid, that there's going to be a terrible tragedy. Now wouldn't we react by being scared and having tremendous introspection and trying to repent? And then when, Baruch Hashem, the tragedy does not occur, would we turn around and say that prophet was a false prophet? Or would we say that, evidently, God accepted our teshuvah? Baruch Hashem, He accepted our teshuvah. Wonderful. We would say Hallel, thanking God for accepting our repentance. Why would we turn around and accuse Him of being a false prophet?
You don't want to go there. You don't want to be associated with that person.
Well, that's possible, but over here your choices are to say that, again, he said that there's going to be a terrible thing that's going to happen. We reacted, we believed it, and we reacted by doing teshuva. We repented from our ways. Now, we didn't know if our repentance was enough. You never know, because, like with Yom Kippur, we do teshuva, and we're happy at the end of Yom Kippur because we know we've achieved some measure of repentance, but we never know how good it is until next year. Next year you get to Rosh Hashanah, you know, oh, must be last year was a good Yom Kippur. You don't know. So we don't know. Comes the appointed day of destruction, and it doesn't happen. I mean, we're scared, we're terrified. It doesn't happen. So what is the more logical reaction? What is the more emotional reaction? I think most of the time, people wouldn't turn around and say, you're a liar. I think what they'll do is they'll turn around and say, ah, evidently Hashem accepted our teshuvah. Yeah.
Well, normally unless you take someone to be a Navi, one has to be humble. I don't think this is a situation here. Maybe it's indicating that they did shuva, maybe they returned to their old ways after Hashem. Because very often in Jewish history, Hashem has rachamim, and when they can't take any more, the punishment, they do shuva, and then later on they go back to their old ways.
Yeah, but the Medrash doesn't say that. The Medrash says they did teshuva, and they called him a false prophet. They said they did teshuva, Hashem didn't destroy Yerushalayim, and they called him a false prophet.
But I don't think
what is the Hebrew word for doubt?
For doubt? Suffolk.
I'm sorry?
Suffolk.
Okay, so I think that And my opinion of it, what the Jewish people are doing when Jonah warns them to say, okay, I believe you on face value. And then when they are not destroyed, what they don't think is that their teshuvah had value. It didn't have value. So therefore, Jonah is a liar. He's a false prophet. He doesn't count. So they don't believe in themselves. They don't believe in their teshuvah. And mostly I would think that their teshuvah, even though God accepts it, is not sincere teshuvah.
Okay, excellent. So it would seem, I agree with you, that they did teshuvah. They definitely did teshuvah. I mean, the Medrash says they did teshuvah, which means they did better. But they did not believe that the teshuvah that they did warranted the rescinding of the evil decree. They knew that they deserved a terrible punishment because they were sinning. If they didn't think they were sinning, they wouldn't have done teshuvah. A person only does teshuvah when they believe that they sinned. So they knew they sinned, and they did teshuvah. And they knew that their sins deserved the punishment that Yonah said they're going to get. Whatever it is, we don't know what it is. It says to destroy Yerushalayim. So they knew they deserved that. They did teshuvah. They did not believe that the teshuvah that they did would rescind the evil decree. They thought the decree would still happen. So when it didn't happen, they turned around to Yonah and said, Yonah, you're a liar. We thought you were a true prophet, because after all, you once had a prophecy that came true. So we thought you were telling us the truth. You're a liar. You're not a liar that we were sinners. We certainly were sinners, and we did do teshuvah. But you lied. You said that God was going to destroy us, and He didn't, which means you're a liar. You kind of bent the truth. You took advantage of us, meaning that you knew that we would believe it, so we would do teshuvah, and we're happy we did teshuvah. They didn't regret the fact they did teshuvah, but they said, Yonah, you were playing games with us. You told us something in order to get us to do teshuvah. You threatened us, but it wasn't true. Because if it would have been true, it would have happened. Our teshuvah wouldn't have changed that. Now, why did they think that their teshuvah would not have changed the decree? So here, you can go one of two ways. You can probably go more than one of two ways, but I'm going to make two suggestions. You can either suggest that they didn't think that they did a good enough teshuvah. That they, as we all know, there are gradations of teshuvah. Teshuvah is one of those things that's not all or nothing. Most of the time, a mitzvah is all or nothing. If you pick up a lulav and an esrog and hadasim, but you don't pick up aravos, you have not done the mitzvah. Yeah, but God, I did 75%. I took 3 out of 4. Sorry. You didn't do the mitzvah. If you sit in a sukkah that has 2 walls but doesn't have a 3rd wall, you didn't do the mitzvah. But I mean, it has 2 walls. It has almost everything. But you didn't sit in a sukkah. A sukkah has 2 walls and a 3rd wall. It has to have 3 walls and a tzchach. If you don't have all the components, you didn't sit in a sukkah. Sorry. Teshuvah is not like that. Teshuvah is you can achieve different levels of teshuvah. And as much as you get, you get. So we could argue that the Jews knew they did teshuvah, but they didn't believe that their teshuvah was enough to rescind a decree. And when it was rescinded, they said it is impossible that our teshuvah was sufficient to rescind the decree, and therefore Yonah must be a liar. That's one possibility. A second possibility is that there is no example. There is no example of a mass teshuvah coupled with a complete rescinding of a decree against an entire people or an entire city in Tanakh, in Scripture. We don't find in all of Tanakh a teshuvah like this, with a couple of exceptions, which I'll tell you in a moment. But typically, we don't find it. For example, Sodom. Sodom did terrible sins. Abraham poured his heart out for Sodom. And what happened? Sodom was destroyed. Right? The Jews sinned with the golden calf and with the meraglim and with the spies. Now over there, Hashem did tell Moshe, I'm going to wipe them out. He did tell Moshe that. But that was never communicated to the Jews. That was told, I mean, it was later, Moshe told them later. But at the time, Hashem said to Moshe, I'm going to wipe out the Jewish people. To which Moshe then prayed for us, and we weren't wiped out. Okay? There was a punishment anyway, but in both cases, there were terrible punishments. But there you do find that the original threat didn't happen, but one could argue that in those cases, it was never set in stone. There was a Hashem threat, this is what he's going to do, but he never actually said this is what's happening. And Moshe davened and saved us. Okay. Moshe was told, you can't go into the land of Israel. And Moshe davened to try to go into the land of Israel. How many times did he daven?
550.
A huge, right, over 500, a huge amount of time, over and over and over and over again, to davening, 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 to go into the land of Israel, until Hashem said to him, stop. Rablock, it's enough. That's enough. Stop. I'm not changing my mind. It's a decree, and it's done. You can't go in. No matter how much you daven. There are examples in Tanakh of decrees from Hashem that cannot be changed. Even the decree of with the spies. What was the end result? Hashem took an oath that the people of who went out of Egypt will not go into Israel. For 40 years we're going to stay here and you're all going to die out and it's your children who will go in. That was set in stone. That would not be changed. They could daven, they could do teshuvah, they could cry, but it won't change the decree. That doesn't mean that teshuvah is worthless. God forbid. Of course the teshuvah is valuable, but it's valuable for the next world. The teshuvah helps that now in the next world we will get rewarded. Or, as the Rambam writes, when someone is a sinner, then God doesn't want to listen to their prayers. God isn't interested in listening to someone who is a sinner. Someone does teshuva, then Hashem loves their prayers. Hashem wants to hear from them. Hashem can't wait to hear from them. It's like he's pining to hear from that person if a person does teshuva. This is why I always feel that the most important davening of the year is not Ni'ilah. Is Myriv after Ni'ilah. Right after Ni'ilah is over. That first davening, that night, everybody's rushing to get home because you're hungry. You haven't eaten all day. But that prayer is pure. We just did teshuva. We haven't sinned. Unless you turn to your neighbor and, God forbid, say something, right? You haven't sinned at all. You're perfectly pure.
Angelic.
Angelic. And God is now, kiviyachol, so to speak, pining for our prayer. How can we waste that? That davening is the most potent davening we have the whole year. By the next morning, who knows what we've done already? Who knows if we forgot to make a bracha? Who knows if we forgot the bench? Who knows? Anything can happen between then and the next morning. But that night is so pure. So teshuva, of course, is powerful and it helps and it works. But to rescind a decree, they may have thought that teshuva can't do that. Either they thought it couldn't do that, or they thought that it could, but not the level of teshuva that they did. The level of teshuva that they did wasn't enough to rescind the decree. So when Hashem rescinded the decree, they said to Yonah, it can't possibly be true that we were supposed to be destroyed. And this is borne out by the language of the Medrash. The language is that they did teshuva, and then it says, Asa HaKadosh Baruch Hu Berov Rachamav. God did with his great mercy, he tapped into his great mercy, V'nicham al hara'a, and he rescinded the decree, didn't do the decree. It took God's great mercy. Their teshuva was not necessarily enough to rescind the decree. But God, who's incredibly merciful, didn't punish them. That now at least has a logical thread to why they call them a false prophet even though of course they were relieved that they weren't destroyed. But the fact that their teshuva resulted in not being destroyed, that they weren't ready to accept. Yeah.
That part of Medrash that you were just discussing brings me to the end of the story. The end of the story is that Yonah is the plant grows up, the hot east wind comes, you know, he mm-hmm. becomes very comfortable.
Mm-hmm.
He has intense love for it, like he has intense love for the Jewish people. He has intense love for the plant. And when Hashem destroys the plant, causes it to be destroyed, he's telling Yonah, I can do this to my people. I can do this to anyone. This is not just an accident, you know, and, you know, I bring you all these wonderful things, and I, you know, clothe you, you know, in wonder, and so that you can feel all these wonderful things, but I can take it away just as fast. And to me, that part where Yonah is so blinded by his love for the Jewish people that he can't see what Hashem really wants, and that is
okay.
We have to live side by side with these people.
Okay. So let's follow the thread now in the Medrash. Let's go to the next point. So he goes to Nineveh. No, so now Hashem appears to him and says, go to Nineveh. So Yonah says as follows. He says, I know if I go to Nineveh, they're going to do Teshuvah because the non-Jews are krovei Teshuvah. They're close to Teshuvah. Now, we've already discussed this. What does it mean they're close to Teshuvah? Why are the non-Jews any closer to Teshuvah than the Jews are? And we explained because the non-Jews' version of Teshuvah is a lot more superficial than ours. We know what Teshuvah really means. We know the depth that we really have to get to for a true Teshuvah. A true Teshuvah requires really, really turning ourselves inside out. Really getting down there. What am I doing wrong? And why am I doing it wrong? And how am I doing it wrong? What am I thinking about? And what are my drives? What's pushing me? Just really getting in there. We know how tough a job it is. We know. I mean, we've been working on this since the beginning of Elul, and now is prime time, and we're working hard. It's not easy. We all know Yom Kippur is a tough day. It's a tough day. You got to really work hard. It's not just the fasting. You got to really work hard. So for us, Teshuvah is a much, much more difficult task, and much more. When we do it, it's much more powerful. But we're much more reluctant to do it because we know how much it takes. It's hard to do. The non-Jews, their version of Teshuvah is to stop doing some of the things they're doing wrong. Remember, they didn't stop doing all the things they did wrong. They stopped theft. They went to great lengths to return objects that they stole, and they stopped doing some of the other more egregious things they were doing, but they didn't stop their idolatry, and they went right back to their evil ways right after they did Teshuvah. So their Teshuvah is much more superficial. So Yonah says, I know they're very close to Teshuvah, which means they're going to do it very easily, which is going to make the Jews look bad. It's going to make the Jews look bad because, now here, follow this carefully, and then they're not going to be destroyed, and then not only will the Jews call me a false prophet, now the non-Jews are going to call me a false prophet. What does that mean? The Jews did, in Yerushalayim, did a serious teshuva. They still didn't think that their teshuva warranted rescinding the evil decree. But they did a very powerful teshuva. Now Yonah's going to go to Nineveh. And in Nineveh, they're also going to do teshuva, but it's going to be a lot more superficial. And Hashem is still going to rescind his decree. If Yonah looked like a liar before, when the Jews did this much teshuvah, and yet the decree was rescinded, how is Yonah going to look when the people of Nineveh do this much teshuvah, and still the decree is going to be rescinded. Yonah says, then I'm really going to look like a liar. They didn't believe me when the Jews' teshuva rescinded the decree. They didn't believe that there ever was a decree in the first place, because they couldn't accept the fact that the teshuva will rescind the decree. So now, when I go and they do even less of a teshuva, and still the decree is rescinded, I'm going to look even worse. Yonah says, Hashem, I knew this was going to happen. The verse I read to you before. I knew this was going to happen. For I knew. Now listen to what Yonah says. Ki ata kelchanun v'rachum. I know that you're gracious, that you're merciful. Erech apayim, you're slow to anger. V'rav chesed, and full of kindness. Not just you're merciful. The Medrash says that when Hashem accepted the teshuva of the Jews of Yerushalayim, it says, Berov rachamav, with his great mercy. Yonah invokes a lot more than that. You're gracious. You're merciful. You're slow to anger. You have so much kindness. Hashem is much more than just merciful. There's a lot more of the 13 attributes of mercy that Hashem has that can rescind a decree even with the slightest amount of teshuva. Even with a superficial level of teshuva, a decree can be rescinded. Yonah says, I knew that. I understood that. I knew you, Hashem. I knew that you're that merciful. But the Jews didn't believe me even on their level of teshuva. What are people going to say when the non-Jews do an even more superficial level of teshuva and they're still saved from the decree? Then they're for sure going to call me a false prophet. In other words, of course Yonah wasn't worried about his own reputation for its own sake. Remember, he was a prophet. You don't get to be a prophet if you are self-centered. You don't get to be a prophet if you are haughty. You don't get to be a prophet if all you care about is your own reputation. That's not how people become prophets. People can't become a prophet, as the Rambam writes, and Maimonides writes, you don't become a prophet unless you think about Hashem all the time. 24/7. Everything you do all the time, you're thinking about Hashem. Every action that you do, every conversation that you have, you've got Hashem fully on your mind. A person like that is not a self-centered person. He's worried about his reputation because of how that will reflect on Hashem and how that will reflect on the Jewish people. If the Jews weren't ready to accept the fact that a decree can be rescinded with their level of teshuvah, and then the Jews are going to see that even a more superficial level of teshuvah will rescind the decree, but rather than accepting that, they will call Yonah a false prophet, a double false prophet, even with the non-Jews he's a false prophet, then that is going to reinforce this notion that teshuvah doesn't rescind decrees. And there is nothing further from the truth. The truth is that not only does a deep teshuvah rescind evil decrees, even a superficial teshuvah rescinds evil decrees. But Yonah says, I know that that's not the way it's going to be taken. And that is a travesty. I don't want to be a party to that result, where people, rather than accepting the true message of what's going on over here, what's the true message? What's the real message of the book of Yonah? When all is said and done, what's the real message? Is the real message that if you sin, you should repent? That's not the real message. Is the real message you can't run away from God? That's not the real message. Of course those are messages, but that's not the ultimate message. The ultimate message of the book of Yonah is that when you do teshuvah, even the most superficial level of teshuvah, an evil decree can be rescinded. That's the ultimate message. And Yonah says they're not going to get it. They're not going to accept that. And that's going to make...
God, can I accept it?
Nobody, the non-Jews, the Jews also won't accept it. No one's going to accept it. I'm saying that when he says that I'll be called a false prophet by the non-Jews, it means also when the Jews see what happens with the non-Jews, they're also going to see through that I'm a false prophet. And it's even within this story, they're going to call me a false prophet. No one is going to accept the fact that teshuva can do this. And that is a terrible thing. Because when all the prophets are going to come to the Jewish people, like Yechezkel, like Yirmiyahu, like Yeshaya, all of the various prophets are going to come to the Jewish people and say, do teshuva. Because if you don't do teshuva, the Beis HaMikdash is going to be destroyed. God is going to destroy the temple. You got to do teshuva. They're not going to believe that doing teshuva will prevent the temple from being destroyed. Because if God decreed it's going to happen, it's going to happen. Yes, teshuva is good, but it's a foregone conclusion that the temple is going to be destroyed. And that is, there's nothing further from the truth. Now, let's, yeah.
Okay, because the Rambam talks about tshuva, and he says that what you once did, what was once attractive to you, is repugnant to you.
Mm-hmm.
So you set up a new behavior mm-hmm. pattern. Like, if you used to go to McDonald's, you don't go by the drive-thru to McDonald's. Okay, so when you do a tshuva, the tshuva is, I'm not going to McDonald's anymore. But over time, your level of repugnance for what you used to do and your level of recognizing how harmful it is builds up.
Mm-hmm. It should build up. Right.
Okay, so at the time that I did tshuva, my level of tshuva was a certain level. I'm going to change my pattern so I don't go near the McDonald's drive-thru. I know I'm supposed to be keeping kosher and not supposed to be eating cheeseburgers, right? But over time, as I get more spiritually aware and the tshuva builds up, or, well, gee, I stopped going to McDonald's, now I can stop doing other things, you know, whatever it is, or even if it's just distancing yourself, I'm not the same person who used to do that, there's more spiritual growth associated with the tshuva than just that immediate lesson, that immediate first tshuva.
Okay.
So, you know, that to me would fit in with what you were saying, that the Jewish people didn't trust, and what you were saying, that the Jewish people did not trust their tshuva, that it could avert the evil decree, because it's at one level, it was at a five. Later on, and you build up new patterns and
then
new behaviors
after
and new processes, and you could be at a 10.
Right. Yeah, I just want to say, we have to get to a fine, there's another couple points we have to make, so I'll take a few questions. So go ahead, take a few questions. We're going to have to cut it short.
We have been brought up with the fact that it's axiomatic that tshuva rescinds an evil decree.
Right.
So it's hard to...
That's because of this. That's because we have the Book of Yonah.
I get it.
Right.
So prior to this, it wasn't
right. It is the Book of Yonah that teaches that lesson. It is the Book of Yonah more than anything else that teaches exactly that point. We all grew up with it. If you do teshuva, the worst possible decree can be torn up. And right, kara ro agazar dineinu. We say it in the Avinu Malkeinu, tear the evil decree up.
They simply had no precedent, and it wasn't. It didn't indicate a lack of faith in Hashem. It didn't. I mean, one would think that they were ignoring a basic axiom.
Right. So
it wasn't in place.
So I find it hard to believe that they were never taught that. I mean, they had the Torah. What I believe it more likely is that they didn't believe that even the slightest amount of teshuva could do that. They thought you have to like it was just that you have to reach the highest level to get there. Yeah.
Isn't even the essence under that, is that the story really, this process is really the mercy that we live on, because you don't know what level of teshuva you're doing. So this whole book really is saying, because of God's mercy, is that accepting that teshuva. I mean, pray with a full heart, but it's having faith in God's mercy.
Yeah.
Otherwise,
yeah.
None of this becomes
right.
A reality.
That's right. Take Megillas Esther. Take the Megillah. So over there, there was a decree to wipe out all the Jews, and it got flipped on its head, and we have the holiday of Purim. So that follows Yonah. That's after the Book of Yonah. But it's still not the same lesson, because over there, although Haman decreed it, there was never a prophecy that said, God said the Jews are going to be destroyed. We say that Hashem was acting through Haman. He allowed Haman to have the upper hand until the Jews did teshuva. But there never was a decree stated by Hashem, I am going, God forbid, to wipe out the Jewish people. and then they did teshuva and it changed it. You don't see that in the book of in Megillah Esther. You don't see that. You do see that the Jews were in dire straits and they did teshuva and were saved, but that Hashem made an open decree and that was rescinded, you don't see. Here, that's where you see it clearly. Now, but what does that make sense? I mean, let's take the Jews' perspective. Aren't they correct? Why should a superficial level of teshuva change an evil decree? If we say that a person or a nation has done a bunch of sins, and those sins have filled the pot to overflowing, that whatever receptacle God holds the sins in and measures the sins, it's the mercury has hit the top. It's that's it. The thing's ready to explode. So Hashem says, okay, I've got to wipe out this nation. Now, we know teshuva has the capability of wiping the slate clean. It can even go so far, chazedonos nasu kemitzvos, that the sins will turn into mitzvos, which is an amazing thing. It can wipe the slate clean and it can turn the evil act into a positive act, into something we get rewarded for. That's how powerful teshuva is. But of course, that's the deep, very difficult, very powerful teshuva. But it has that capability. Fine. So that makes sense. If a nation that has filled this cauldron to the top then goes and does teshuva and that thing gets totally wiped clean, okay, they shouldn't be destroyed. Makes sense. But if all they did was skim a little of the froth off the top because they did a little bit of tshuva, so then why should that prevent the evil decree? It's still there. I mean, all those sins are still there. They didn't do anything. I mean, and eventually it's got to catch up with them. I mean, if it does rescind the decree, but it's got to come later because punishment, we believe in Schar V'Onesh, there's reward and punishment. Hashem does not just say, okay, I'll forget about it. There's got to be a reason to say forget about it. So how do we understand why a superficial level of teshuva will do it? So what we have to understand going into Yom Kippur is that there are many, many ways that Hashem can deal with sin. There are many ways. There are times that, let's use a person instead of a nation. There are times where a person does so many sins, and Hashem says, the only thing that is appropriate to do over here is to punish the person. Sometimes that punishment is fatal. Hashem says, I've got to do it. That's one thing, and that's the way we think about it. Sin, punishment, okay. But there are so many other levels, so many other levels. Hashem can say, this person has sinned, and this person needs to correct himself. Why? Because the whole purpose of why he's here in this world is to reach spiritual perfection. That's the only reason why we're here. So if I let him go on as a sinner, then he will not reach his potential in this world, and then when he dies, I won't be able to reward him. So I need to bring him to a place where he will repent. So Hashem can say, I'll give him a little slap on the wrist. I'll give him a little thing. He'll stub his toe. He'll lose some money. He'll, whatever it is. Maybe that will wake him up, and he'll realize, oh, I better stop doing what I'm doing. Or Hashem says, you know, this person, he isn't acting properly, but you know what? I think he could use a little bit of encouragement. Maybe if he had a little bit of good time, a good bracha, some sort of a blessing, give him a little bit of a raise, give him some better health. Maybe that'll make him realize that he's got to do things differently. Or Hashem says, I'll bring about a circumstance where he sees something that, if his heart is open, it'll give him an epiphany, and I'll say, oh, and make him do better. Hashem has many, many, many ways. And I'm saying, Hashem, it's Habe Drachma Makom. Hashem's ways, he has millions of ways, literally millions of ways, of dealing with each individual person's sins and with the collective sins of a particular nation. Hashem can do it many, many, many ways. The evil decree means that Hashem has decided that the only way to deal with this person or people is destruction. Rescinding the evil decree doesn't mean there won't be punishment. It doesn't mean that Hashem is forgetting about it. But it means that Hashem has decided that there are other ways that can also be effective. We demonstrate to Hashem, even with our most superficial level of teshuva, Hashem, we are capable of taking messages in a different way. You don't have to use a heavy hand against us. We are capable of being open to you in different ways, and you can be lighter with us, and we will eventually reach teshuva. You give us more time, give us more positive experiences, give us the right messages, and we'll be able to do it. If a person or a nation's heart is closed to Hashem, she says, I can't get in. I can't get in. Everything I do, I send them the most profound messages, and nothing gets in. I said, well, what am I supposed to do? My only choice is to wipe them out now before they get worse. That's when the evil decree happens. But if even the most superficial level of teshuva is performed, that says to Hashem, we are ready to have our hearts open. We can listen. We can take messages. We can accept a profound message, and all you have to do is just lead us through it. We'll be able to do it. And Hashem says, oh, you're open to me. Okay, we don't need the evil decree. And the evil decree is wiped away. As we need to end the class, as we are going into Yom Kippur, the encouragement of Sefer Yonah, as it comes at Mincha on Yom Kippur, the encouragement of reading that what our goal is on Yom Kippur is, of course, the best tshuva we can reach. That's our goal. We want to get the most tshuva that we can, and it's the day that is the most available. Tshuva is the most available to us. We don't want to waste the day. But a person can feel sometimes, how can I correct everything? There's so many things, the Lashon Hara, I can't do it. We got to do as much as we can. But even the most superficial level of teshuva still demonstrates that my heart is open to you, Hashem. And that's what he wants. More than anything else, he wants us to say to him, Hashem, I'm ready to grow. That's what I want. That's what I'm here for. I'm ready to keep my sights on you, to keep my sights on the Torah, to keep my sights on spirituality, to keep my sights on my personal growth. That's what I want to do. And if Hashem sees that, he says, we don't need terrible decrees. We just need to help the people along until they reach Shlemus. We should all be Zocha. We should merit a Gemar Chasima Tova, a complete Teshuva on Yom Kippur.
Thank you for listening to Torah Media Atlanta. Won't you consider making a donation to help support this important work? Just go to torahmediaatlanta.com and click on the donate link. Thank you very much.